We'll draw our attention now to the Word of God. Our scripture reading is Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. That's page 604 in your pew Bibles. We'll read together from verse 20 and continue all the way to the end of the chapter. Lord willing, next week we'll speak of that man of color. Well, 2 weeks, the man of color. Quite an impressive picture in chapter 10 that you hope you will find helpful. Together, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, poured out on the desolate. Now, if you get that first time you're reading it, we need to talk, but that's certainly quite a challenge on the surface. And Lord willing, you will get the intent and the application of that passage. Christ will deliver and Christ will destroy as the title for this sermon this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time we looked at the confession of Daniel that he made for the sins of the nation, he described the basis or the bases of his confession. Daniel confessed the sins of those in high position and in low position. Daniel realized that for God's unstoppable kingdom to come, sin, a common hindrance, had to be removed, and sin was only removed by sincere confession through the sacrifice of the coming Savior. Today, you will see how God answered that confession. Our headings are: God sent his messenger. Second, God would send Messiah when. And third, God would send Messiah to do what. Our goals are that you will increase your trust in the Lord when you see his faithfulness in keeping his promises, particularly in his keeping his promise of sending Christ to die for his people's sins and in expanding his kingdom. Point number one, God sent his messenger. Daniel's confession was long. He was fully cognizant, aware of his and his people's many sins. So it took time to confess his sins and their sins. Before he was finished praying, the angel Gabriel came to bring God's answer to his prayer. He did not hide, as we said, from his sins, but confessed them, as we are called to do in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Together, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And remember verse 9, but if you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But what is the significance of this quick answer and the angel flying swiftly to him? God, out of love, wanted to give him a quick answer so he would not personally suffer for a long time. God is a merciful God. He never gives you more than you can bear. And when the agony was so intense, God said, I will not let my prophet suffer so much. So long. In Isaiah chapter 65 verse 24, for instance, God shows how he answered the prayers quickly sometimes. Let's read together. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's Isaiah 65 verse 24. So the answer came quickly. Now, one of Daniel's greatest concerns was about the consequences of Judah's sins, and that the temple was barren of worship. That was the biggest thing that he struggled with as he confessed sins. The temple was barren. He referred to Jerusalem, where the temple was, as the holy mountain in verse 20. Surely he was concerned about the city itself. Surely he was concerned for the people. He did not want to see them suffer. But he was most concerned about the worship of God. He could not bear the thought that the Greeks would later destroy the worship in the temple, even though it would be because of Judah's sins. He could not bear the thought that the Greeks would stop them, the morning and evening sacrifices. The evening sacrifice in particular was a picture of Jesus Christ who would be sacrificed in the evening. This evening sacrifice was actually earlier, should be afternoon sacrifice, because it was done usually about 3 o'clock, just about the time when Jesus was crucified. So Daniel, seeing this, prayed with intensity. And furthermore, you also see Daniel's concern for worship by the last phrase of verse 21. If you look at that, you will see, I underlined it in your notes, the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel measured time by the time of the sacrifices of the temple. You know something about someone when they by what they measure time by. You will say after dinner, because dinner is important for someone. Or someone might say, well, oh, after we'll do that after the mosquitoes come out, show what their concerns are. They know what will happen. Or someone will say, after work, whenever work is done, then I'll get to that. That's important then, not necessarily bad. But Daniel, he measured time by the worship of God. That was so important to him. This was a showing of his intense passion for the worship of God. He shared the sentiments of the psalmist in Psalm 141 verse 2. Together, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There's another man who is writing and he's saying, he's speaking of the evening sacrifice as such an important thing that he wants to be like that. He wants his prayer to be that most important, delightful thing to God. Now Gabriel came at verse 22 and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You notice the phrase there, greatly beloved. No wonder he came so quickly. God did not want him to suffer anymore. He was so loved by God, and he was loved by God, you see, because of his love for God. By the way, Gabriel is the only named angel in the Bible. There's sometimes you see the name Michael, but that is referring to Jesus Christ, I have no doubt. So he's the only named angel. First there was a regular angel came, now there was Gabriel. And in chapter 10, you start to see more than the angel Gabriel now. The Lord builds and fulfills and his promises and gives more details about his prophecy by using more and more people to confirm them. The name Gabriel means mighty one. The task was so important that it was not given to an ordinary angel as before. And remember the next time Gabriel appeared, he confirmed to Zechariah what he spoke to Daniel. If you read from Luke, let's read Luke 1:19 together. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. What were these glad tidings? This is what he will give to Daniel. And the next time he appears, he says, Zechariah, I'm going to tell you what I told Daniel. So 500 plus years later, he appears to confirm the message that he gave to Daniel. And notice how Gabriel touched Daniel, reached him, when he came to deliver the message to him. And he said, he's trying to tell him now, okay, that's enough. There was a time to pray, now it's a time to listen. Your prayers have been answered, time to stop praying for that now. I'm going to tell you what you want to know. What did Gabriel tell Daniel? Gabriel told Daniel that God had sent him at the beginning of Daniel's prayer to help him understand when Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. You see, he hadn't even finished praying yet. And God is already saying, go Gabriel. Take care of him. Tell him that help is on the way. That his prayers are answered. And in the meanwhile, as you're going, he'll still be praying. But I want you to get there and get there quickly. God always hears the prayer of his people because they're praying through Jesus Christ. Daniel believed in Jesus Christ. He knew of the coming Messiah, and that's the only basis by which anyone may pray to him. Point number two, God would send Messiah. When? When would God send Messiah? Beginning at verse 24, Gabriel now breaks into the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now Daniel, of course, expected the Jews to return to Jerusalem promptly and rebuild the city and start worshiping God again. And that was going to happen. But that was not all that was going to happen. Daniel had already been taught of the work that Antiochus Epiphanes would do and the damage that he would cause. Now God revealed to Daniel the greater events that were coming all within 70 weeks. Now, of course, 70 weeks did not refer to literal 70 weeks. That would be illogical. God referred to weekday years. In other words, 70 weeks would mean you'd calculate how many days are in 70 weeks and then use that to be the number of years. That would be then 490 years. 70 weeks would mean 490 years. There are many cases where God used one day to represent a year in the scriptures. So that's pretty easy. I hope there are no questions about that. If you want to know about that, I can talk to you about that personally. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand, Gabriel continued, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So, there are 70 weeks, but now he speaks of 69 weeks. And those 69 weeks are divided in 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And now is where you will have to put on your thinking caps, as my teachers used to say, making it a total of 483 years. Well, then you wonder, when does that begin? When will that 483 years begin? The first period would be 7 weeks or 49 years, 7 times 7. And you wonder, why didn't God say 63 years or 27 years or some other number? The significance of that is that no one could be kept in slavery and no one could have their property sold for more than 49 years. The 50th year is the year, or was the year, of freedom or jubilee. And Jerusalem was finally going to be free after its temple was rebuilt and the walls were restored and the streets built up, just as Daniel said in verse 25. So when were the walls and the streets built? Rebuilding started in earnest in the year 457 BC, when Ezra returned from captivity with many captives. And it took about 49 years to do so. There were starts and stops before. After Cyrus, for example, immediately after the Babylonian captivity ended, Cyrus said, "You were to go back." But many things hindered them from pressing on. Let's read about some from Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. Together, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." That's when the wall started to be rebuilt. Nehemiah joined in and faced, of course, many troublesome times from their neighbors. And remember, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you read of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab. So they indeed built in troublesome times. And you notice the last phrase in verse 25. The street shall be rebuilt and the wall, even in troublesome times. So it's quite remarkable that it was the year of Jubilee. The slavery was ended. They go back and they're able to rebuild their walls. And this process was a process of 49 years, just as God had said. And they would build while they're being persecuted by their neighbors, just as God had said. It didn't happen before when Cyrus said, "Go back, you can go back." What happened is that Cyrus was taken away by a bunch of different wars. And he couldn't help the people to go back to Jerusalem. God had come to Cyrus in a dream and said, "Send them back." But it never got done until the time of 457 when Ezra went back. So, that's dealing with 49 years. And in the next number, sub-point number three, you notice that I am not an engineer or a mathematician, more like a magician in my calculations there. But in the second period of 62 weeks, or 434 years, which is 62 weeks times 7, that's the next activity when Messiah, the Prince, will make his appearance. You've got the 49 years done, and then you've got this 434 years. Where does this, how do we measure this time? Now, accounting for 1 year missing because of the change from BC to AD, when there was no zero, there was no year zero, and considering the time when Jesus was born, about 3 to 4 BC, that would make us, and there was a problem in the calendar, so if you check any resource, they'll show that Jesus was born about 4 BC in any kind of scholarly study. That would make Jesus' ministry starting in AD 27. The ministry would start when you became 30 years old. That's when he was baptized and inaugurated into his ministry. And if you go then from that year, 457, and then you deal with 49 years, and then you deal with 434 years, where do you come up? You come up at AD 27, the very year when Jesus started his ministry and was baptized by John the Baptist, the common age for a Jewish rabbi to be ordained. Look at from verse 26, please. Follow, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and all the end, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now, verses 26 and 27 are really parallel. One's negative, there will be the destruction, and then verse 27 deals with the sacrifice. But let's look at it a little bit slowly. The third period of 1 week was, of course, 7 years. You had a 49, you had a 434, and then you've got the 7 to make up this 490. This final week is strangely divided in two parts. And if you divide, as your kids know, 7 by 2, you would get 3.5. So 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Now in the middle of the week, then after 3.5 years, it says Messiah shall be cut off. This is a phrase that usually refers to capital punishment, or what happens at circumcision. And both would apply to Christ. Jesus is our circumcision. Jesus died for our sins. And when did he die? 3.5 years into his ministry. He did not die for himself, remember verse 26, but not for himself. He died for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ would come and live among the people, and he would enter into covenant, as the text says, with many. They followed him. They, everywhere he went, they listened to him. But then after 3.5 years of ministry, after shouting, Hosanna, Lord, save us, they ended up before Pilate and they screamed, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate would say, what has he done? And their response was, crucify him, crucify him. After being in covenant and being in close relation with Christ, they turned in a monstrous way to push for him to die. Jesus Christ was crucified according to history on the 14th day of the month of Abib in 30 AD, 3.5 years after he started his ministry. But it's the other half of the split week, that other 3.5 years, that causes some trouble. What happened to the other 3.5 weeks of that, 3.5 days of the 70th week. That's very difficult to tell. But we know that after Jesus, 3.5 years later, that's when Stephen was killed. And that caused the spread of the gospel all over the world. But there's another aspect of this as well that is quite amazing as you look at the scriptures. Look at Revelation chapter 11 verse 2 that speaks of the time when the Romans would come and surround and destroy Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 2 together. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Quite fascinating. It seems that this may be referring to that 3.5 years of suffering as well. There's a picture of what happens when the gospel spread to the Gentiles. But what is it that really pushed the gospel, we say, over the edge into the whole world? It was when Jerusalem itself was destroyed and ransacked. And do we see that there in the text? Look at verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When was the city destroyed? When the Romans got there in 70 AD. When was the temple destroyed? When they got there in 70 AD. That's when it was truly ransacked and destroyed by the Romans. So this may account for the other 3.5 days. That's very difficult for scholars to pick up. And how do we know that as well? Well, when you read Matthew 24, when the Lord described the destruction of Jerusalem, he actually quotes Daniel here. He speaks of what Daniel quotes in verse 26 as well. Till the end of the war of desolations. And in verse 27, he calls on the wing of abominations, which shall be one who makes desolate. That's the phrase abomination which causes desolations. That's what Jesus was quoting from. So Jesus is putting Daniel to the time when the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. And that matches perfectly 3.5 years of the Rome ransacking and destroying Jerusalem. You see how the scriptures tie together? Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 24, 15 and 16 together. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, did the Romans really do this? Answer, yes. The Romans set up their eagles, which was their famous ensign, in the temple. Their signature, if you will, together with the images of first of Caligula, which is one of the most wicked men in the history of humanity. And I say that in all seriousness. And then of Titus, who was the general earlier who surrounded Jerusalem and watched the people of God, former people of God, literally eat their own children because of starvation. They destroyed all the wicked of Jerusalem. In fact, as you learned from earlier in Daniel, this fourth empire, after Babylon, after Medo-Persians, after the Greeks, that fourth empire was Rome. And indeed, it was the worst of all the empires. And they were simply doing what God had ordained. So, when would Messiah come? In 490 years after the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple, the restoration of the walls, and the repairing of the streets. Started 457 and continued and ended when Jesus appeared to the to the year. It's so precise that it couldn't refer to anything else. The last week is divided into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry and then the destruction of the temple. Now, the next question, of course, is God would send Messiah to do what? What is it that would comfort Daniel as he prayed with intensity and said, Lord, I don't know if I can take this. Look at how it's described in verse 24. He came to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You notice there are six things that are mentioned, two groups of threes. And the first three speak of spiritual actions, and the second three speak of practical actions. Spiritual actions first of what Messiah would do. When Messiah would come, that's the Prince, Jesus Christ Himself, He would stop God's judgment on man by paying the full penalty for man's transgressions. That's deliverance for the people of God. But it's interesting that later, in the second 3.5 years, God would use the same language to describe what He would do to the Jewish people who refused Jesus Christ. They would have to pay full penalty for their transgressions against God. Remember, transgressions means doing what God forbids. Rome would destroy Judah and so stop them from their polluted sacrifices that they were offering to God. God would pour out His wrath upon the scarlet harlot. She would be stripped naked and exposed as wicked women were. And Titus, the Roman general, brought this severe judgment that is confirmed by the Apostle John in Revelation. So there would be destruction. So see the two. In the first week, there's deliverance. In the second week, there's destruction. Look at number two. When Messiah would come, the guilt of sins would end. Remember, sin means not doing what you should. God would never be able to hold against any of His people any of their sins. That would be deliverance for the people of God. Jesus would do what man did not do. And yet later, in the second 3.5 years, because the Jews failed to live up to what they should have done, God would destroy them. They rejected His pardon for sins, and He would stop them from sinning, and that would be their destruction. The Jews rejected Christ's pardon and the removal of their guilt, and so they would have to face it themselves. Three, when Messiah would come, He would atone for iniquity, making reconciliation between God and man. Deliverance. Again, another phrase that speaks of the serious sins. Not only what was forbidden, not only what was required, but those intense sins. And He would take full penalty for it. He would make reconciliation for iniquity. That would be deliverance for the people of God. Look at how it's described for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Together, therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here, sins is used generically for transgression, sins, and iniquity. Christ would take the iniquity and make and atone for the sins of the people. So, three things. And it's always interesting when it's done in threes, because it proves and proves and proves. There's triple confirmation. But then look at the practical actions of what Messiah would do when He would come. When Messiah would come, righteousness would come. Christ, by His perfect obedience, as we've already considered in the first service today, by His perfect obedience, would gain righteousness for His people. That would be their covering. He would also pour out His Holy Spirit on His people to be witnesses for Him. So the people would be delivered and would be given righteousness. Later in the second 3.5 years, because Jerusalem rejected His righteousness and God destroyed them, and He sent the gospel everywhere, so righteousness would spread through Pentecost and through the Holocaust of AD 70. When Jesus left 50 days later, there was the blessing of the gospel upon the people. But then in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, righteousness would spread to the Gentile people through the Holocaust, where the Jews would be killed by the Romans and often killed themselves. And in fact, they were covered with blood, their own blood. That was their covering. That was like their paid back for their unrighteousness. That became their covering. Then number 5. When Messiah would come, He would seal or confirm to be true what was written for their deliverance. The word will be fulfilled. That's what you constantly saw in the life of Jesus. You hear, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus died, we go back to Isaiah 53, of how Jesus Christ would suffer and die for the sins of the world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. When Jesus died, it confirmed that. Later in the second 3.5 years, there was a 3.5 year siege of Jerusalem. And all the prophecy and vision then were sealed up, meaning that no new revelation would come, and no one would preach from the temple again, and no one has ever preached from the temple in Jerusalem again. So there was deliverance when the gospel was fulfilled. But this interesting aspect that there's destruction when the gospel was fulfilled. The third one, when Messiah would come, He would begin to reign in earnest. He was anointed. He claimed all authority during His 3.5 years of ministry, and anointed His people with His Holy Spirit for special service. That was deliverance for them. Jesus continues to reign. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That was the Most Holy One. He was anointed when He was baptized. Remember how the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, and the voice came from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you heard the same thing. "This is My Son, hear Him." And at Pentecost, what happened to the people of God? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and then there were witnesses everywhere. But when the end came for Israel, when the Romans surrounded them, look at the terror that came upon them. John argued in Revelation that Christ's kingdom would begin in earnest at the destruction of the rebellious Jerusalem, so that the nations of the world were legally brought into the church. There was no more, we can say, that Jerusalem was the center of God's kingdom, but the Jerusalem was in the hearts of the people, and it would be everywhere. So on one hand, Christ was anointed. On the other hand, it's the church now that was anointed to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. Remember that verse we just read in the first service, that we are a royal priesthood. And what is it that we do? We proclaim the praises of Him who has brought us from darkness into light. We are that prophet. We are that king. And we do the work. We're a priest and king. We do the work of that prophet now, to speak of God. We are indeed that anointed one that Daniel spoke of. You see, that's why this was a way of great comfort to Daniel. When Daniel heard these words, that Christ was going to come. Yes, it's going to be in the future, but don't worry, Daniel. Jesus is coming. Don't worry, Daniel. He will deliver his people. Don't worry, Daniel. He will destroy the wicked. That's a comfort. Now, I know that's not very popular these days when you hear, oh, bad people will be destroyed, because we think too much of ourselves. But for the preservation of the godly, it is necessary that the wicked are destroyed. That's not your job. Make sure you understand that. It's not your job to go out and kill those who don't agree with you. This is speaking of the spiritual judgment that God will put upon the wicked. This is why Israel is not a nation today. But God will bring His judgment upon those who refuse Him. He will sentence them to hell. Now, He may choose to destroy one nation or another, but that's how He preserves His people. Anyone who stands in the way of His people, He will destroy, not you. He can take care of you. You are the bride. No one sends his wife and say, go kill the enemy. It's the man who goes out and fights to protect his bride. You are the precious bride of God. That's why He destroyed the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and every other empire or religion that sets up against God, He will destroy. Not you. You're not to. It's not a militant kingdom with weapons that you go out and destroy, but you use the word of God that He will use either to make them conform to Him or face His destruction. So, let's put it all together and conclude. God sent Gabriel to Daniel after Daniel passionately confessed his nation's sins. Gabriel pointed out that God had heard him and God had forgiven him and Israel their sins. How did God say? It doesn't say so in the text that God took away their sins, but God showed him. God would bring a final end to sin's tyranny when Christ would come and live and die for His people. Jesus Christ would meet God's standards of justice. He would save so He could save His people. God would bring justice on the wicked Jews who compromised with the prince of the foreign people. Remember in Revelation you see the picture of the scarlet harlot, the people of Israel sitting on Rome's lap, this wicked prince that came from across the sea. And so they incurred the judgment of God. The result of the forgiveness of God's people and the destruction then of the wicked was in reality the inauguration of the unstoppable kingdom. And it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the means by which He would accomplish this. Get that right. Let that sink into your heads. It was the forgiveness of God's people and the destruction of the wicked that was in reality the inauguration of this unstoppable kingdom. Now Daniel could put it together. God described earlier this stone cut without hands coming and crushing the nations of the earth. And then that stone growing and filling the whole earth. And how will that happen? Two ways. The wicked are destroyed. The people are forgiven. That's how the kingdom spread. Not with putting guns at somebody's head, say, you want to become a Christian or we will kill you. Not by manipulation, but by speaking of the forgiveness that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You want the world to come to Christ, you have to speak of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, learn to daily confess your sins to the Lord. Privately and collectively, knowing that sin is a hindrance to the glory of God and the spread of His kingdom. That's what Daniel did, and that's what set up the rest of the passage. Know that you can only confess your sins if you are a child of God through Jesus Christ. There is no prayer or forgiveness without sacrifice. That was hindering the kingdom, and that's what Jesus came to do. Those who accepted His forgiveness were incorporated into this kingdom that has no end, that will spread to the ends of the earth. That's why those who are forgiven, as the Bible teaches us, can rejoice in that forgiveness. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And 4, spread the news of Christ's unstoppable kingdom to believers so that they would be encouraged to keep fighting. And spread the news of Christ's unstoppable kingdom to non-believers so that they would praise the Lord for His goodness. They can be brought into His kingdom and praise Him. If they reject your teaching, God is glorified anyway. Don't stop spreading the truth. You can point to them about the judgment of God. You can say, look at what God did to Israel who rejected His truth. Many were rejected His truth, were rejected by Him. And Jesus said, I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you will not come. Therefore, you will see the judgment that will come upon you. Jesus said, you see this big temple that you're holding on to in your pretend worship? Not one stone will be left on top of another. And the Romans came, destroyed the temple and the people, where the blood of the Jews flowed through the streets. That's God's judgment upon them. But those who reject, accept Him, what blessing. You are a part of that. Look at us from all our different backgrounds. We're one in Jesus Christ. We are now the anointed of God. We're part of this kingdom that has no end. If you're not part of this kingdom, you need to come in. Maybe you looked at us and you thought that Christianity is nothing more than some small group that looks so beaten up at times and wouldn't amount to much. But friend, if you aren't in this kingdom, you are in another kingdom where the leader and all his followers will spend eternity in hell. My God will send you there. But if you ask God to make you His child, and if you ask in sincerity, being aware of your need, He will save you and bring you into this kingdom. We trust that you will be here. Let us pray.